And you've got hundreds of Christian cliches with the words not explained. For example, just the phrase, it says in verse 18, for such ones do not serve Christ, but their own belly. So what do you mean by that? See, I've got to stop and tell you what it may help you understand it, and I do it just from trying to get back of the words to their original roots and where the word came from and how they might have used it in those days. So that's all I can do. I'm kind of helpless here because I hit a word, and if I don't explain it, we're in trouble. So all I can do is just plod along, and yet the principles we enunciate here are general enough. It isn't as though I've narrowed your focus down to one verse of Scripture, because this verse only reflects ideas from other places. And I've explained this to you before, but for example, if you get a phrase from Declaration of Independence that says that the government rules by the consent of the governed, that one phrase could take you into an intricate study of the political philosophies of the 17th and 18th centuries. You could have an entire semester's course. What do we mean by that, see? Because that comes out of the liberal thinking of the, especially the 18th century, but also some earlier centuries, but that liberal thinking out of which our whole government is based. Government of the United States is based upon that one little phrase in the Declaration of Independence, the consent of the governed. Because you go back to political philosophy and you understand that up until a certain era of time, the people assumed that the king ruled by divine right. At least he gave that implication. In other words, that they had no right to say anything if they were being governed badly. Well, in the political thinking of those centuries, 17th and 18th centuries, people like Montesquieu, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, and John Locke and Hobbes advanced the idea that, after all, a government only rules by the consent of the people that they are governing. If they do not govern properly, then the people have a right to overthrow the government. That's where our revolution in America came from. We felt the government was not handling things properly and that we did have the right to overthrow the king. Now, you may wonder what this has to do with religion, but it doesn't have anything to do with religion, but it has a lot to do with the life of a Christian, see? I mean, it has to do with what I'm talking about, because I'm trying to show you how phraseologies that get thrown around so carelessly do have a meaning. I'm coming back to the idea that we have been explaining words and phrases, and we've been moving painfully slowly. When I pick up a phrase, I'm giving you some help in the understanding of a broader concept in the Bible. Now, we used that phrase last week. We talked about what it meant that these people served their belly. And I was saying to it, it's really a symbolic statement that has to do with, the word belly stands for the whole concept, the part for the whole. It's a figure of speech. Syntyche, I think they call it. For example, if you say, Kipling and his poetry, used to talk about British army maneuvers in various parts of the world, and he spoke of the Khyber Pass, and he spoke of Khyber, in his poetry, used the phrase Khyber rifles. There were so many Khyber rifles. Now, he didn't mean a collection of guns. He meant men holding the guns. See, that's a figure of speech. When he says here, their God is their belly, he doesn't just mean one part of their anatomy. He means whatever it is that serves the material aspects of life. He's warning them about going off onto teachings that varied or drifted away from the original teachings. And he said these teachings often focus on the flesh instead of the spirit. And I was trying last week to show you the ways in which, even being religious, we might focus just on the flesh. And when people use their faith to merely as an instrument for solving earthly problems, they're missing the whole point of it. If you belong to Christ and your whole focus with Christ is, how is he going to help me with this problem, this problem, this problem, so I can live better, then you miss the central meaning, because the essence of what Christ does for us is to supply us with an inner energy that will sustain us in the midst of crises. Because, you see, the crises come. Crisis follows crisis in the lives of people everywhere. It isn't only the Christian, it's also the non-Christian. As Christians, we have a source of strength to help us in the problem. Non-Christians have similar problems and may not get them solved any better than ours are solved. By the same token, they don't have the inner sensitivity to understand what the problem's all about, why, what its meaning is in their lives. In our life with Christ, if we sense this great concept, it's not great because it's mine, it's not mine, it's the Bible's concept, that the Spirit is the central focus for us and not the flesh, when we understand that, then whatever happens in this fleshly world, you have to realize that ultimately God has His hand in things. You see, the victory that God has provided for us through Christ is the introduction of the Spirit. That's the victory, not solving earthly problems. He'll help you with those, certainly. But the victory is that no matter what the earthly problems are, the Spirit remains secure. The Spirit remains steadfast. That's the victory. To learn how to function and to remain steadfast builds the spiritual muscles. Just like when you go down to your exercise classes or to your gymnasium or whatever, you see, it's a process whereby muscles are strengthened and built up by tension, see, by counterforce. So you've got core force and counterforce, dynamic tension and so forth, where you're putting certain stress on the muscles in order to develop them. People will go to great lengths to develop the physical body, and they'll punish it. If you don't think the body gets punished, go down to a gym sometime and watch especially the bodybuilder types. You know, there's a certain degree in which exercise is merely to keep muscle tone, and then you go beyond that, and the process is to expand and build gigantic biceps and so forth. And those boys go through a lot of agony, and girls too, I guess, these days, to build up and get that great, huge, muscular frame. But they go through a lot of agony for that. Now, if you take the analogy and say that we may go through a lot of agony to build our spirits. In the spiritual sense, God does it in a way for you. You would not elect to have the kinds of problems that you have. You would not say to yourself, now what shall I do to louse up my life today? Because I want a little spiritual exercise. You don't do that, see? You wouldn't do that. But the Lord does it for you. He louses your life up for you. Well, it's a little bit harsh there, but you know, the Lord allows things to happen. See, He keeps you in the regimen automatically. You see what we're saying? Why do people join Weight Watchers and Smoke Watchers and whatever other watchers there are? Why do they join these things? Because they want something outside themselves that keeps them at it. You have no choice. And you say, well, Lord, today I want to rest. No, not today. It's not so. See? You need another shot. So you get exercised. You have that insufferable person you have to live with. Or you have that or you have that guest. Or you have that new problem that arose. Or you have trouble at work with somebody, you see. And here's another day where your spirit gets exercised. And you say, no, Lord, I don't want any more. Well, I know you don't want any more, but you don't want to be an emaciated pup either, do you? You know, I'd like you to tell your kiddies, you know, you don't want to look like that guy next door. So if you, you better eat your breakfast food. Your parents don't want their kids to turn out like that ne'er-do-well neighbor, so they want them to exercise themselves. And God is saying, well, I wish it could be done differently, but that's the way life is. Now you learn to get in the swing of human affliction. You don't like it always, you don't like it often, but you learn how to handle it. The Lord keeps you going when you want to quit. I was working with the rocks here a while ago, building a waterfall, and a couple of young fellows with me. It was quite a task, out in the hot sun, and there's a certain technique for doing this job. The average person probably wouldn't even have tackled it, but I've been around rocks for a long time. I have sort of a Moby Dick kind of thing. I guess rocks are to me like Moby Dick was to Captain Ahab. So when I see a good rock, and when I build a waterfall, I've got to have rocks. And I can't just put a couple of little cobblestones in there. But anyway, so the boys were sweating away and working at it. We got it halfway up on the truck, and they were dying of thirst, and everything was really rough. And I said, well, just chew your tongue and lick the roof of your mouth, because we're not going to drop the rock here. So we had to keep going. Well, it was a tough grind for them, but they stayed in there. But you see, I had to be there to keep them going. Well, the Lord teaches us how to work, but it stretches our spiritual muscles. It makes us substantial people rather than fools. Well, I guess we're fools anyway, but it gives us substance. You perhaps know people that have had a fairly easy life and have had really nothing too much serious, and they may be a little lightweight, you know. You can't sit down and talk with them about heavy problems because they can't handle it. So be grateful if the Lord is putting you through a course where your spiritual muscles are being stretched. Because, you see, the thing is, when you confront the rough stuff, you can handle it. I talk with lots of people, and many that have been in the meetings, coming to these meetings for some years, and their own testimony is, their own comment is, that they're better able to handle the rough stuff now. You know, they can handle it. Things that in the past might have thrown them, they can handle it. So you learn the techniques of handling the rough stuff, rather than having everything handled by a miracle of some kind. Well, all right, so when Paul is commenting here about an approach to faith that only serves the belly, in a way he's talking about an approach to the faith that puts the focus on the material world and sees religion as a way to solve earthly problems, you see. And that becomes the motivation, that becomes the sop or the carrot that's held out. Come to Jesus and he'll solve your problems or heal you or whatever. So you're asking for a skip loader to lift the rocks. And then, all right, we're going to move on a little bit, because he goes on to say that such people, such ones, through gracious or smooth words and fair speech, deceive the hearts of the simple, of the unsophisticated. So probably the con artist, the confidence man, or the, in perhaps your own world of things, the direct salesman. That's the fellow that comes to the door to sell you encyclopedias or insurance or whatever. There are many different schemes for getting you to sell something. We live in a world where we are incessantly building the marketeering personality. As soon as a kid can walk, we've got him selling things to people. We turn our homes into sales rooms. We turn our friends into pigeons. Oh, well, I shouldn't say that. I could have said, we turn our friends into victims or prospects. We make our friends into prospects. And we become marketeering people. Wherever we go, we have to talk about this product and that product. And we can't just have a nice friendly fellowship, that we've got to bring the product out. You know the type of situation. So we've become a nation of marketeering personalities, and we send our kiddies door to door. It's about as abominable a practice as I can think of. And so everybody wants to sell something to you. You've got the Girl Scouts selling stuff and the YMCA selling stuff, and you go to school and you're going to buy chocolate bars and raffle tickets and all the rest of the stuff. We're turning our young people into exploiters. I think it's tragic. I think the little bit of money that is made is far outweighed by the tragedy of building a marketeering psyche where instead of being able just to be with friends, we exploit them. Of course, the dodge is, well, we're doing you a favor, say. Yeah, well, it's nice, and give it to me. No, I've got to have money for it. It's a nice favor, but not that much of a favor. Yes, we're just providing you with a better product. See? We've turned our homes into sales rooms. Remember, the marketeering personality, exploitive kind of a thing. It's only a cut above the direct salesperson, who is really a smooth operator. He really knows how to do that. It's a disarming thing for your friend to come to you because you assume your friend is not going to take advantage of you, and that's disarming. So that makes a very nice sales gimmick, I would say. Now, why do I talk about it? Because in the whole world of sales, the people that have conned the American public into becoming the marketeering personality, they're the ones, you see. And they are such smooth talkers that they almost make you think that you're failing God if you don't go into their programs. They're so smooth. Of course, they don't make a nickel on it. They're out there just because they love people. That's why they're doing this whole thing. See? That's what they've got you believe. We love you so much, we're going to let you participate in our sales program. See? Now, that's the marketeering personality, and it is done through smooth words and through fair speech. Now, I don't mean to say it's wrong to sell. There's nothing wrong with selling material. But the problem is that we have become so adroit, we Americans have become so adroit at conning each other that we're able to put across any kind of a sales gimmick and we turn our friends into prospects, and we exploit people. But we've learned that. We've even learned it in the church. Everybody's a prospect. And you have to get people to do things. You get them to come to church so you can get a fish on your lapel, or you get them to give money. You go into their homes, and you approach them in the home. You sit down, and you try to show them how they give money to your church, build a building. We're all just exploiting one another. What we're talking about here is smooth speech and fair words. It all sounds so nice and so lovely. The church does the same thing. They've got some harebrained scheme that is going to make money for them. So they con the people into getting this program going where they're going to turn a profit, you see, and they buy this building and they're going to make apartment buildings, or they're going to build condos, or they're going to do this or that. And it looks so nice on paper. Then people get stuck with this big monstrous building that they've got to pay for. They've been conned into thinking that a better building will bring more people in. Paul is merely saying here, beware of doctrinal detours or diversions that are perpetrated on you by people with smooth words and fair speech. The matter of sales was only an analogy. I'm saying to you, we have become adroit ourselves at conning and at exploiting one another. But Paul says this is the thing that to watch for. Because as I was going to say to you, the con artist will be the nicest, smoothest, most personable person you ever meet. He's not some fellow sneaking around with a black cape and a top hat and a mustache, you know. No, he'll be a very smooth fellow, just like Satan himself, who's very smooth in the way he cons us. It's always an inch at a time that he gets us off the track with fair proposals and nice ideas that are not, that's not what God wants. We have to do what the Lord wants. We have many wreckages within the church of different projects that look good, but just weren't what the Lord himself wanted. There are a lot of ways to do things. Once we get the idea that what's good for the business is good for the church, we can get into a sidetrack where everything is based on the premise that this is a good idea, and we don't really get the Lord's counsel for it. I was thinking of a project down there at our place, and I was thinking, how much more advantage we could take of the square footage we have there, and so on and so on. And I had a very neat scheme worked out that would have netted a pretty good figure, but I said to myself, it's too neat. It's not what the Lord wants. I could, you know, I could become just a businessman, not a businessman, I'm a shepherd. And it looks good on paper, but many times I've had to back away from things that look good because it's not what the Lord wants. But Satan cons us just like others. In other words, we have to be very careful in this world. It's a world of exploitation and misunderstanding and misinformation and confidence schemes and all of these sorts of things. The church gets swallowed up in. And you may think, well, you're getting off the track. No, because it's unusually rampant within the church. For example, there was a situation with a religious group that I knew about. They were talked into getting involved in a trust fund situation. This group needed money, so these financiers came and talked, Christian of course, talked them into this trust fund, which people would contribute to, and they would give them X number of dollars or X percent interest on their money. And the net result of this was to be that the group itself would realize about 3% interest net to themselves, which they would use as operating capital. So here you go around and sell to Christian people shares in this. That is, you get money from them for the trust fund, and you offer them a percentage of interest. Now, instead of giving money to the Lord, they're giving it out for interest. They're getting something back in their money. But if you set that up in order to derive operating expense money, it's just a foolish scheme. Well, the whole thing came to naught, and the fellow was stuck with a bad situation where people put in about $150,000 into it, and he was having to pay them interest, and he was having to dip into the principal to pay the interest, and he was then, of course, putting himself in real trouble. He was getting into a felonious position with the government on that scheme, and he was really in hot water. But the fellows that came to sell that program were so smooth, and I can think of hundreds of churches in America where you have these well-dressed, smooth-talking financial advisors that sit down with the people to show them how they can turn their situation into money-making schemes of one kind or another, and they sell trusts and bonds and debentures and everything else. And you have a breed today of religious financier who leads the church by the nose into chaos. There's a net result out of what I'm saying to you. You may think, well, don't talk to me about business and all that stuff. No, there's a net point out of this. There's only one way for any one of us personally to go or to function in our lives. And that is to do what we believe sincerely Christ wants us to do. I don't care how great the scheme is, how much money you're going to make out of it, how lovely the thoughts are, if it's religious thinking, whatever it is. Just in these days, go carefully. Go carefully. And pray about these moves. You say, well, you know, how about we don't want to talk about business and religion. No, just pray about it. If you've got a scheme presented to you or somebody comes with funds to sell you or whatever, just pray. Say, Lord, I don't know anything about this. Help me. What do you think I should do? And then go with the flow. If you feel comfortable with it, fine. You'll feel comfortable with the things he wants you to do, and you'll feel uncomfortable with the things he doesn't want you to do. You don't have to be a genius. But Satan will try to take you off the track. I've seen him do it with numbers of people. It gets them so bogged down that it cuts into their peace of mind. It cuts into their fellowship with Christ. In one situation where a fellow had to take two jobs to get himself out of the situation, and then he couldn't get to the meetings. And, you know, just these things look like they're way off base, but they're not. They're practical. There are many schemes today in the world. Schemes to get you into religious programs, schemes to get you into financial programs, schemes to get you into educational programs, and all kinds of programs presented And your next-door neighbor may be as much your enemy as anybody in programs and schemes. And what I'm saying is only this. Just pray about it. Don't make a federal case out of it. You don't have to be a genius or try to outguess God or anything else. Just pray about it and say, Lord, lead me. And if you feel uncomfortable, don't. Don't. In this intricate world, in this tricky world, you need to trust Christ to give you guidance not to get off into something you shouldn't be in, or not to get drawn away by religious ideas that you shouldn't be in. The great prophetic swindle today and the great healing swindle and all the things that come along to draw people after a way of thinking that is not just the simple teaching of the Word. So pray, whatever it is. Somebody offers you a book to read. Say, here's a great book on the subject of psychology or finance or whatever. Just say, well, Lord, is this what I should read? Is this something that I ought to be getting into? And you start. If you feel uncomfortable with it, forget it. If you feel comfortable with it, fine, go on. I'm not really telling you what to do. I'm just saying you've got to be wary. I'm not saying you can't get involved in financial programs or any kind of program. I'm just saying be wary, be careful. Because Satan will do anything he can to get you off the track. And what may seem to be a very innocent, simple little thing can turn you in a direction that you don't really want to go in. As I say, Satan works inch by inch, you see. He doesn't just take you way off. He just starts with something that begins to put a barrier in there, begins to get you off into something you shouldn't get involved in. And it looks good at the beginning, and but down the road somewhere, it may not be the best thing for you. So you have to pray. You don't understand it, and I don't understand it always, what the end is. But the Lord understands it. You have matters of finance or whatever, just pray and say, Lord, just guide us now in this matter. And then go with what you feel comfortable with. Well, I got down a track I hadn't at all intended to get into tonight. I think it's probably worthwhile. He goes on to say in the 19th verse, I want you to be wise concerning the good, but simple concerning evil. Akeraios. The Greek word means without wax. Without wax. In our lingo today, I guess a good analogy would be chocolates. Because the finer the chocolates, the less the paraffin in them, right? You buy these Easter bunnies and they're more wax than anything else. That's why they hold their shape. Like might as well bite into a bar of paraffin. So that's a good analogy for you. That's a mixture, you see, a mixture. Simplicity means unmixed. Don't get your head mixed up with all kinds of ideologies. There are people that just pursue religion, you know, and they read everything that comes along, and they get into this and into that. And the end result is they just get all mixed up. Young people want to taste a little bit of the world, and so they get out and get into the swing of it, and they lose their innocence, all right. They lose their naivete or simplicity. But on the other hand, they may acquire to themselves things that aren't good, you see. It seems, unfortunately, that there's a premium on being experienced in terms of evil. But that isn't really sound. Young people feel they have to experiment so they know what it's all about, but you can pick up things while you're experimenting that will be a lifelong problem. You just watch that. Paul says, be wise concerning the good and simple concerning evil. Don't feel you have to go out and experiment with everything just so you'll be in the know. Because a lot of people in the know wish they'd never known what they know. And so you have to watch that. Yeah. Then he says, and I'll conclude with this, but the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The Lord's hand is on your life. If it wasn't, you wouldn't be here. the fact that you have a desire to come and hear the Word shows that in one way or another, the Spirit of Christ is working with you. So He has His hand on your life. Therefore, probably whatever is today in your life is for a purpose. Maybe a negative thing. That is to say, you may be going through experiences that you are learning lessons from. You may be going through experiences that are bringing out what is in you, the true nature. We cover up an awful lot. We may hold steady in certain areas, but deep in our hearts, that has to be opened up. What our real thought is may be covered over by some layers of facade. So we may not... The Lord is testing out where we're at sometimes to show us our true self. Not so that He can condemn us, but so that He can help us. When you see what you truly are made of inside, there are certain things that you didn't know were there. Personal relationships are difficult, partly because they change so readily. That is, you change your personality. Latent personality traits come out under given circumstances. That's why in marriage it's such a problem, because you have personality traits that you think are there when you marry somebody. You think you know them, but under given circumstances, latent personality traits come out. Perhaps they didn't even realize were there. So personality alters as circumstances bring out. For one thing, the personality emerges with the circumstances. On the other hand, circumstances often alter personality. See, so there's a constant flux in personality development. So Christians have a difficult time with their relationships because they try to be genuine and real with one another. Life is important. They don't just want to live on a superficial plane. But you go through circumstances, you see, that alter your personality or bring out latent tendencies. Now, what I'm saying about it merely is that in this school of life, God allows these circumstances in your life to shape and open up the meaning of your personality and who you are, so that you can be real as well as be shaped in His image. Well, I think I'd better stop there. Father, we ask You to bless these words to our hearts tonight and minister to us and through us for Your name's sake. In Christ's name, amen.